Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I put this Calvin and Hobbes cartoon up there for us. In it, Calvin says to Hobbes, "My motto is, live for the moment. You could step in the road tomorrow and wham, you get hit by a cement truck. That's why my motto is, live for the moment. Hobbes, what's your motto?" Hobbes answers, "Look down the road before you cross." Calvin gets us thinking about being prepared for the inevitable end of life. Yet, obviously, he does so in a self-serving way. However, Calvin also points out to us what we read today in all of our scripture lessons. That is, we are wise to live prepared for the end of life. If you look at the gospel lesson, Jesus talks there about truly being ready for the end of life. But there's something odd about it, isn't there? I mean, it seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? Listen again to verses 8 through 10. "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut." Why not share? We talk about that in our motto, right? What do we say? We say hearing, sharing, yeah. So why not share? Why did the wise virgins not give some of their oil to the foolish? I think perhaps part of the answer is that there's a line between knowing who you are and your own limitations, and keeping that distinct from who others are. We're not to confuse the two. We need to know, we need to embrace, and be fully certain of who we are individually in Christ. We are to be healthy Christians, and for each one of us, of ourselves, to be prepared, as the Lord spoke about. In this parable, we hear the very real truth that no one can believe for someone else. No one can believe for someone else. Like the oil that's needed for each of the girls' lamps, so also belief is needed by each person for themselves on the day of the Lord. Jesus makes it clear, and he makes it plain, not only in this parable, but others as well, that the judgment day to come will be harsh, and it will be final. There is no escaping it. And it's a very real reality, one that we must be prepared to meet. And again, we will be reminded of that in singing our closing hymn in honor of Veterans Day. But being prepared, that goes along with the Old Testament lesson, doesn't it? Look there again. It says in verses 18 through 20, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. If a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it?" Not happy thoughts, are they? Not what we normally think about when we think about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, the judgment day of God, will be a real day. The Old Testament tells us it'll be a day of darkness and gloom. And as to why that is? Well, one of the reasons is false or empty religion. The Old Testament lesson goes on to describe that like this. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them.
Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. Here, through the prophet Amos, God makes clear that empty religion he will not tolerate. The religion that man seeks through his own designs is not what pleases God. It's an earthly religion. It's an earthly religion that leaves out mercy and the needs of others. As the Old Testament lesson says, God prefers justice and righteousness. It's justice and righteousness that prepare a person to worship God properly. And it's not just partial justice, almost, or some righteousness that we need. Righteousness, by definition, is perfect, complete. It's not partial. You can't be almost righteous or nearly righteous enough. No, you can't. No, the righteousness that God accepts is only that which is perfect. It's perfect justice and perfect righteousness that pleases God. That alone is what is acceptable to God. Otherwise, without that, we'll hear what the bridegroom said to the unwise virgins who weren't prepared when he came. He said, I never knew you. That's a terrifying thought, isn't it? There is no one you know. There is no one you know that you would wish to have hear those words any more than you would wish to hear them. Again, if we want to enter into the wedding feast when Jesus, the bridegroom, returns, we must be properly prepared. And that preparation is only found in perfect righteousness. Now, I want to give you an example of being perfectly prepared, like the righteousness we need on the day of the Lord. And this is a true story. This being Veterans Day weekend, it's also a very fitting story as well. Charles Plum was a Navy Academy graduate. He was a jet fighter pilot in Vietnam. After 75 combat missions, his plane was shot down by a surface-to-air missile, and he ejected and parachuted into enemy hands. He was captured, and he spent 6 years in a communist prison. He survived the ordeal and has lectured about the lessons that he learned from that experience. One day, when Plum and his wife were sitting in a restaurant, a man at another table came up to him and said, "You're Plum. You flew jet fighters in Vietnam from the aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk. You were shot down." "Well, how in the world did you know that?" asked Plum. "I packed your parachute," the man replied. Plum gasped in surprise and gratitude. The man pumped his hand and said, "I guess it worked." Plum said, "It sure did. If your chute hadn't worked, I wouldn't be here today." Plum couldn't sleep that night thinking about that man. Plum says, "I kept wondering what he might have looked like in a Navy uniform. A Dixie cup hat, a bib on the back, and bell-bottom trousers. I wondered how many times I might have passed him on the Kitty Hawk. I wondered how many times I might have seen him and not even said good morning or how are you or anything. Because, you see, I was a fighter pilot. He was just a sailor." Plum thought of the many hours that sailor had spent at a long wooden table in the bowels of the ship, carefully weaving the shrouds and the silks of each chute precisely as needed for them to work. And each time he did that lonely work, he was holding in his hands the fate of someone he did not know. Plum's experience reminds us that on the day of the Lord, we need to be perfectly prepared, or we die. Without that perfectly packed parachute, Mr. Plum would not have survived. So also for us, without perfect righteousness, we too won't survive Judgment Day. On that day, and for all the days we have left leading up to that day, what we need is a Savior. We need someone who has done all that is required to meet the demands of perfection that God requires. We need a Savior, not a life coach, not some buddy or pal. We don't just need someone who's a nice source of inspiration. We need someone who can guarantee the righteousness that we need. And just like Plum, we also have a sailor who has done the work for us, who has perfectly done what we needed to be prepared. We have someone who has fulfilled the need for the perfect righteousness God requires. Like Plum, we rely not on what we have done, but on what another sailor, what Christ has done for us. Christ has, so to speak, packed our chute. And only by his perfect preparation are we prepared to meet the day that the bridegroom returns. We are prepared, not by the work of our hands, but by the work of Christ alone. Looking once more at the parable, the 10 virgins were all the same, it seems. They all came out to meet the bridegroom. They all brought their lamps. They all waited, and they all fell asleep. But it was only the ones who were prepared ahead of time with the oil for their lamps, who were ready when the bridegroom came. They all looked and acted alike, except for being prepared. We need, remember, they looked alike. We need to not be fooled by appearances. Others around us may look somewhat like we do, and act somewhat like we do, and so may appear to be prepared. But do they have the oil of righteousness that comes from faith in Jesus Christ alone? Now, right now, now is the time to share what we have with them. Now, they must believe for themselves, and we cannot rely on looks alone to tell us that our job is done. We can't take it for granted that they, just like the unwise virgins, look prepared enough. We know that we aren't good enough in ourselves, and we know that we have all our perfection met for us in the saving cross of Jesus Christ alone. Again, that's why we have what in our church mission statement? Sharing the gospel. We need nothing else. Nothing else other than Christ when he himself, the bridegroom, returns. And he has provided that assurance for us through his blood shed on the cross and his resurrection triumphant over the grave. That's what gives us confidence of knowing who we are. We are prepared. We are prepared for Judgment Day because in our baptism and by faith, we have received God's gift. God's gift of the perfect righteousness that we need. And so we live, like Calvin hinted at the cartoon. We live ready to meet the end of our life. Who's the guy in the upper right-hand corner? Who's that? That's Churchill. One time Winston Churchill said, "I am prepared to meet my Maker, Whether my Maker is prepared for the great ordeal of meeting me is another matter. Of course, Churchill knew, as we all do, that God is prepared to meet us, because he's the one who's provided the perfect preparation we need to meet him. Let's also hear from Uncle Marty, Martin Luther, on being prepared to meet God in the great hereafter. In one sermon, he said this: "Unto this eternal life we have been baptized. Unto this life Christ has redeemed us by his blood and death. And to reach this life, we have received the gospel. As soon as the child is baptized and clothed in his white robe, he is from that hour dedicated unto eternal life, so that henceforth his life is only a pilgrimage and a stranger in this world." Luther closes by saying, "He is prepared and ready to leave this temporal life, always hoping and looking for yonder enduring life." So says Martin Luther. So let's close today hearing the assurance of that as we read it from the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, when he said in verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." Whether we sleep in death before the return of the Lord or not, it's of no matter to us. We are, each one of us, like the wise virgins, perfectly prepared to meet God by the blood and righteousness of Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen. May the